reading 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Well, thank you. It's really lovely being here. I must admit, I prefer being here than at home. Get that a bit of atmosphere, don't you? Seeing everybody smiling, and well, I think they're smiling anyway. Can't tell behind the mask. Anyway, praise God. I think I'll take those off. Says here, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a wonderful thing to know. You see, that word yours here means not a singular, it's a plural. That means in this case, it's the church, a gathering of people. So you do have the temple of God individually, but you'd also have a temple of God as a company of people. And what I want to talk about this morning is based on the temple. And God has always wanted and planned that he to live on the earth. God has always wanted that, to live on the earth with people. We know that in Eden, he was there with Adam and Eve. And then through Abraham, Israel was born. And they made a tabernacle so he could be with his people on earth. And then a terrible tragedy struck when we read in Ezekiel, because of the sin and rebellion of his people, Israel, he departed from the temple and he was no longer there. But he didn't abandon them, but he did depart from the temple. And then we come a bit more forward and we see Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. And then after that, this is Jesus coming, then after that we have the church. You see, what happens on earth matters to God. It does, really matters what happens on earth. And it was never God's intention to abandon his plan to be among people. And we're not meant to think that we are to be whisked up to heaven. That's not God, not what God wants us to think. He's interested in what happens on earth. And, you know, that's really the core of what I want to say this morning. What is happening on earth is very, very important to God. He owns it. And then eventually, we had Eden and then Israel and then Jesus and then the church. And then he's going to come back again. And where is he going to come back? He's going to come back to the earth with his saints to complete his kingdom. In Revelation 5, we see this occasion where the scrolls are presented, and there's much distress because who can open the scrolls? Well, the scrolls were like a title deed on who owns the earth. That's what they mean. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, we have a little illustration of that, and that is when Jeremiah was in prison, and a relative of his came to him and said, I want you to buy the land, and because it's your inheritance. The difficulty was that Jeremiah had prophesied and said they were all going to be taken out of the land to Babylon, and yet God was telling him to buy a parcel of land to redeem it. And to do that, what they had to do, they had two scrolls. One was open and one was sealed. And what he was saying, when you come back to the land, you can prove this is your land by inheritance because it's a sealed scroll and no one is allowed to open it until then. And that was an illustration of what God was talking about in Revelation 5 when the scrolls was opened. It was going to be the title deed, the proof of his inheritance. And then on as you go on in Revelation, you see as the seals are opened one by one, as God is proving and bringing, eventually he's going to come in to on earth to his kingdoms. And you know the wonderful verses, the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So you see, it's God's great plan to come and live on earth. It always has been. And the earth has rebelled against him and not received him. And we know that. And we know it's getting worse and worse. And then eventually, beyond that, there's going to be new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to dwell in it. A new creation. And there's not going to be a temple there, for he's going to be the temple. So going back a little bit, we see when Jesus came and he tabernacled among us, there was a great big temple there, Herod's temple. Took decades and decades to build. And Jesus, one time he said, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And he was talking about his body as the temple. He had no use for that Herod temple. He was saying, I'm the walking temple. I am the temple that's walking among people on the earth. Wonderful. Absolutely. He was tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was movable. And God walked among his people, just as in Eden. He walked among Adam and Eve and he communed with them. And so we have Jesus, where if you wanted to meet God, you had to come to the temple. That's where people came. And if you wanted to meet God, you came to Jesus. He was God in the flesh, walking around on earth, communing with people. Now, we've just read here, the church is the temple of God on earth. We know that each individual who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb is also a temple. So we've got lots of little temples here this morning in the big temple. And this is just a little group of a bigger temple. But we're little temples walking around on this earth with the great plan of God that people should come and meet him. That's God's way, and always has been, to meet people through another person, through the Son of God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What it must have been like to handle him and touch him and feel him and hear him and commune with him in the flesh. But in a sense, you know, that's what we do. That's what we do. It's amazing. And God wants to do something in us that is so remarkable that men and women can come and find Jesus, God, in his people, for in his temple. Hallelujah. It astounds me and humbles me. You see, we've got to show God to each other. I'm relying on you to show God to me. And the world needs to be showing God. One of the troubles with Israel, it became so introverted that the world never knew anything about them. They were so holier than thou, sort of thing, that they were untouchable. People wouldn't go near them. But when Jesus, the great temple of God, came, he was touching leopards. He embraced widows and everything. He just came, this great Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, templed among us. You see, it's not a case of us going up to God. It's God coming down to us. It's not a case of us working for God. It's God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not climbing a ladder and then finding God at the top, but no, this God has come right down to earth. Reminds me of Jacob, ladder, you know. And he came right, the angels were coming right down to him. Remarkable. And he wasn't the best of people. Take encouragement. So is God working in us, in his people, in his temple, in individuals, in the corporate company of his temple, both to will and to do his good pleasure? Hallelujah. You know, God coming down to the bottom rung is a remarkable thing. And he comes down to the very bottom rung to heal people, to heal broken hearts, to comfort people, to deliver people, to bring justice where injustice is, to bring some rich blessing to the poor of heart and to those who mourn and to those who are persecuted in that they might have hope. That's, he comes right down there, right in the very, he's not somewhere in a posh church. He's with people who are brokenhearted and bruised and gone through all sorts of tragic things that life brings because sin is here on this earth. In short, you see, God has begun a new creation. It's begun. When our Lord died on that cross and said, "It is finished," something had finished, but something else had begun. The great thing that a new creation, when he was referring right back to the beginning, when the creation was finished and he was starting a new thing with mankind, he was starting something again, a new creation, and it was going to be in his temple. And to bear our sins in his own body. The pain and all the sorrow of mankind. God really loves you, you know. He came on that cross and he defeated death. The great fear of mankind, death. Terrible, terrible thing. And to cast out the prince of this world, the great accuser of the brethren. You're under his wings. He loves you so, so much. He's come down to the very bottom rung of our life, where love has been trampled on and abused and caused us to be wounded to the way that we hardly trust anybody anymore. That's the kind of God we have. And he's come to express that to his people and from his people into a torn apart world, destitute of the love of God. And he's come to restore joy and peace, even for those who are in terrible tribulation and persecution. And all these aspects, if you read this letter of the Corinthians, if you read it in the terms of this is the tabernacle of God, you'll understand it talks about the Passover and all sorts of things, that unity and so on and so forth. You read it in the context of what was in the tabernacle, you'll understand much more of what God is trying to say to us. The great rescue, that's what I like to think. God has come down for the great rescue, the Passover, because that's what happened to Israel. They were rescued. The great Passover, we just partook of it, didn't we? This is the Passover. Our testimony that Jesus Christ has brought us out of bondage and brought him to us to himself. One of the things is the church has to prove it, and it is to be the proof of the Passover. The church is to be the proof that we've been rescued, that Jesus is alive, and not just doctrinally, but alive in his people, where the glory of God dwells, where reconciliation is possible, where people are cared for and mended and cleansed. There's an interesting little verse in chapter 13, famous chapter of love. But then it comes right down to verse 12. It says, "And now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then we shall know that I'm knowing." And this, what do you see when you look in the mirror? You see yourself, don't you? "And now we see in a mirror." So what he's saying actually is not that you're seeing Jesus. First of all, you see yourself. And if you actually go back into the description of the laver, it was in the tabernacle. You went through the doors where the altar was, where sins were cleansed. And then the first thing you came to was this laver. It didn't have any measurements, but it was made up of mirrors, bronze mirrors of women who stood by the gate, it says. So, and it was full of water. And the water resembles the word of God, which does not have any measurement. That's the only thing in the tabernacle with no measurement in the word of God. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height, it was all in there. But the first thing they came to when to that laver was they saw themselves. It was a mirror to see what they were like. But thank God it was full of this immeasurable washing. And they were to wash their hands and their feet. Hallelujah. You know, James talks about it. He says, you know, you see, you come to the perfect law of liberty and you look at yourself as in a mirror. But then you're supposed to change your life. So when you come to the laver and you see yourself, it's not for condemnation. The word of God is full of the word of God, if you like. And it's supposed to change us from glory to glory. From his, when you see his glory in the word of God, we begin to get changed. Hallelujah. And it's all in the temple. And the great thing is, you know, the wonderful thing is, you know, when Jesus washed their feet with the bowl, he was talking about something like this. You know, they were cleansed. When they went into the tabernacle, the first thing that they came across was the altar where the sacrifice was made, and they were cleansed. They were forgiven through the blood that was spilt there. But this is a cleansing that has to go on. Hands and feet have to be washed. And in fact, the Bible says this. He says you could not offer any burnt sacrifice or go into the meeting place where there's communion unless you're washed first. Unless you've come to the laver first. And it's a great thing to understand that when we come to prayer or anything with God, we've got to come through the laver. And that mirror often reflects things that God wants to change. But if we come to that, he'll wash us with his word. And then we can offer burnt sacrifice. We can offer our life to him. And then we can also go further down, right into the place where we can meet God. To hide things is not God's intention, but to wash them away is. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, he said to these Corinthians, you've been in a lot of mess. But he says, but now you are washed. You are sanctified. Glory be to God. You are justified. But in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.